Tonight I'll be preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll be reading from verse 6 down to verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "But I say, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity you have given to us to gather here tonight for the time of testimonies, for the singing of the songs, for the encouragement from just being around your people, and now for the preaching of your word, used in a special way to challenge our hearts. Thank you for your love towards us and how you draw us to yourself with your word. Take full control. May the word find a lodging place in each and every heart, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory. Cleanse me of sin and to me of self, and may self be hidden, may Jesus Christ be seen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You will be seated. The manager of an insurance agency group told the salesmen under him that they weren't being assertive enough. They weren't showing a willingness to do whatever it takes to get their job done. And so one agent wanted to change that right away. So outside the window on the 17th floor were some workmen on a scaffold. He wrote them a note asking them if they'd be interested in life, accident, or disability insurance. And he held up the note to them through the window. They said to him that they would be willing to talk to him if he would come out onto the scaffold with them. Well, he did, with the help of a cable from the roof. And as a result of his assertiveness and his boldness and his courage, he sold one of them $50,000 worth of life insurance. It's important to understand that the God of the universe is not only concerned with our actions, but he's concerned with our attitude behind the actions. This is especially so in the work of God, in the church of the living God, the vehicle, the program that God has ordained to establish his will and further his kingdom on planet Earth. You see, my friend, God is concerned with not just what we do, but why and how we do what we do. The more you assess human behavior, the more you realize how true it is that you and I were made in the image of God. I read that in the book of Genesis, and when I look at how we respond to circumstances and situations, we need to understand that God also responds in the same way. For example, you and I would be turned off if we ask somebody to do something for us and they did it unwillingly. They did it in a disgruntled manner. If they demonstrated to us, I don't want to do this enough, but let me just do it. What's our response? You know what? Don't bother. I'm going to find somebody else to do it who is willing. Even if the person were to do it and get the job done, it might even be effective. But the attitude behind doing it for us becomes a turnoff. Am I right? Well, my friend, God is no different. God is turned off by unwilling attitudes to do his work. And so, tonight I'm preaching a message under the series that I started several weeks ago, a series entitled Church Member Responsibilities. And this series is intended for all of us, every single member of this church, every single member of a church, and even for the edification of those who might not be a church member, to understand the importance of attitude and all the other things that God requires for those of us who are involved in his kingdom building effort here on planet Earth. And so this message tonight, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in which we read, and every message under this series is by way of an instruction or a responsibility. Every message is really an action. Okay? And so tonight, this message is entitled, by way of admonition, instruction, contribute cheerfully and regularly. Contribute cheerfully and regularly. You see, my friend, God wants us to do what we do for him with a willing heart. This is not just a nice to have for Almighty God. It's a requirement for God's approval and blessings. Now, I want to draw your attention, before we delve into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Of course, an epistle written by the same writer, the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17, and he's speaking to church members. He's speaking to specifically the church of Corinth, and by extension, every church. And notice what he said, speaking of himself, which applies to every person. And it's good when we judge ourselves, amen? And so look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. And he says, and by the way, look at verse 16. He's preaching about, he's talking about, and writing about preaching the gospel. And understand that Apostle Paul had a tremendous burden that was placed on him by Almighty God to preach the gospel. And he did a great job at doing this. But look at what he says in verse number 16. Let's look at that verse so you see the continuation. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So here he's prefacing what he's going to say in verse 17 by saying God has given him a burden. God has given him a passion. By the way, we ought to have a burden from Almighty God to do something for him. Right? But that burden is not going to get the job done. That burden has to be turned into activity, into action. And so he says, God has given me a burden to preach the gospel. It's a compulsion. He's created in me this desire. He's seen the need for the gospel to be spread. And so God places this burden, and he gives us a burden so that we would respond, and like we talked about this morning, respond in obedience, so that we can do what God has called us to do. But notice what he says in verse number 17. He says, when God gives this burden, we can respond and do it But we have two choices as to how we're going to do it. We can decide to do it grumpily. We can decide to do it being pushed and tugged, kicking and screaming. And we could decide to do it willingly and cheerfully. But notice what he says in verse number 17. For if, because we have a choice, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He says, I got a choice. I can decide to do it grumpily, and I could decide to do it willingly. But keep in mind, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed against me. In other words, if I do it and I even get the job done, but I don't do it with the right attitude, I lose out. I've offended God because I have not done it willingly. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Where he goes into more detail in this text. And speaking of the benefits of contributing cheerfully and regularly in the work of God. Now notice, first of all, we have in verse number 6 what I call an enduring principle. An enduring principle. And this principle is the principle of sowing and reaping. Look at what he says in verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. My friend, this is an aspect of the principle of sowing and reaping. Here's some things we must understand about a principle. Principles don't change. You cannot violate a principle. That is by definition why it is a principle. And so I want us to be reminded very quickly of the principles of sowing and reaping. They are simply four. The first one is you reap what you sow. Amen? You cannot sow oranges and reap bananas. Whatever you sow, that is exactly what you will reap. So what's the response? In adherence to the principle, be careful of what you sow. Be mindful of what you sow, because exactly what you sow, my friend, you will reap. The second principle of sowing and reaping is that you will reap after you sow. So don't look to be reaping if you haven't sown anything. You can only reap after you sow. The third aspect of this principle is that in sowing and reaping, you will always reap more than you sow. So that works both ways. If you do good, guess what? More good is going to come back to you than the good you sow. But if you sow bad, more bad is going to come back than the bad you sow. And here's the fourth principle, which is outlined in verse number 6. You reap in proportion to what you sow. So if you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. And so the Apostle Paul lays down from the very beginning here an enduring principle, because when you live by a principle, then everything else falls in line. Now notice, secondly tonight, and keep in mind, we are talking about the aspect of contributing to the church of God with the right attitude, cheerfully and regularly. So he lays down this principle. Now notice, secondly, he goes on and describes what I call an extraordinary practice. Now, verse number 7, he says, every man, watch this, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him what? Give. Now, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's on the heels of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, obviously, which is talking primarily about giving, and we use that text oftentimes in preaching about missions and giving for the sake of evangelizing the world and getting the gospel all around the world. But I want us to also look at this in the context of giving, because we can give of our time, we can give of our talent, we can give of our treasure. And so the whole idea is, in application, we're looking at this in a broader context of giving, period. But understand that the interpretation here is specifically talking about giving most of our treasure and giving what we have. All right? But I want you to extract here and notice, in this extraordinary practice of giving, he wants us to understand there has to be a heartfelt attitude in relation to our giving. Now notice what he says. Notice the words here. Now after he gave the principle in verse number 6, he says, every man. In other words, every person. It doesn't matter who you are. Man, woman, boy or girl. When it comes to this matter of giving, whether it's of your time, your talent or your treasure, let it come. Let the action of giving come from a heartfelt attitude. You see that? Every man according as he, or in other words, in conjunction with, in association with, if you're going to give, let it be that you give from your heart. He says, as he hath purposed in his heart. My friend, this is so vital and important, that let it be that you're giving, you're going, you're doing. God has touched your heart to do something for him. You know why it's so important that God touch your heart? When God touches your heart, you're more likely that nothing would stop you. And so when it comes to giving and going and doing and being involved in the work of God, don't let it be that someone has to beg. And you know how you avoid that? Get your heart into it. Now, sometimes this can work in one of two ways. Sometimes your heart might already naturally be into doing that thing. And so you say, boy, I already love doing this, and nobody has to beg me, nobody has to push me, because I have a passion about it, and my heart is in it, and I'm good to go. But there's sometimes where you might be asked to do something, and that's not your thing. Or maybe you're not as willing to do it. By the way, in those instances, you know that there are times you got to get your heart right so that you can then do it with a willing heart. You see, because there are times when your heart is already in it. But there's the times when your heart might not be in it. God still wants your heart to, you know, fix your heart, get it right, and get involved. But irrespective of the circumstance, guess what? You got to get your heart in it. And so whatever we do, there has to be a heartfelt attitude. That's why in this verse, he says, purpose in your heart. Because sometimes you got to prepare your heart. Sometimes your heart is like, boy, I'm not in the mood. I'm not. Listen, fix it, purpose in your heart, and get it right. So he says, this extraordinary practice of giving requires a heartfelt attitude. Notice the helpful activity. He says, once you fix your heart and you get it right, he says, so let him do what? Give. Isn't it amazing how he says, fix the heart. And when you fix the heart, then you do. And then you give. You know why giving is such an extraordinary practice? Because giving is exactly what Jesus did when he came to this earth to give his life. The Savior's example is a supreme example of giving. Jesus gave his life. John chapter 10 and verse 18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Savior's example is the ultimate and supreme demonstration of giving. You know that giving doesn't always feel good. How many of us think that Jesus felt so good on the cross? But he gave his life nonetheless. And so we have his example. And here's something else to extract from the fact that giving is such an extraordinary practice. Giving is also a selfless endeavor. Here's why giving is so important to every life. It's because it takes focus away from self and it places it on someone else. You realize that? If you give, the emphasis is on the person who is receiving what is being given rather than on self. And isn't that the essence of Christianity? That is why giving is always going to be at the core. Giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure is always going to be at the core of what we do in building the kingdom of God through his local church. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In other words, the emphasis of what we do in a local church will always surround this activity of giving. You can never remove it from the Christian life. Because, first of all, the Savior's example was one of giving his entire life. And our marching orders require that we give of ourselves. What did the memory verse that we recited tonight from Matthew chapter 16? If any man will come after me, let him deny what? Himself. And take up his cross and follow me. That's all about denying self. Giving is all about denying self and thinking of another person. And so this extraordinary practice of giving must be done with a heartfelt attitude. It results in a helpful activity of giving. And then notice the heavenly approval. The Bible says in verse number 7, don't do it grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? A cheerful giver. Can you imagine God looking down and saying, "Man, I absolutely love how that person gives. I love how that person serves me with cheerfulness. That person serves me with excitement. That person can't wait to put the offering in the offering plate or the offering pot. That person can't wait to get to go to church, to drive the bus, to sing a song, to take up the offering, to clean the church. That person is infused. Man, God is up and says, I love that. But I want to be one who gives God that kind of excitement. Don't you? I mean, I just don't want to be, boy, that person, they just sour me. I don't, that's sour. We should want God to think that way of us. Amen? In what we are giving to him in any capacity. And I notice the exciting perspective. This is an exciting perspective to have because I'm telling you, when you look at this verse, number 8, it changes how we do what we do and why we do what we do. You know why the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you got to do this thing cheerfully. Sometimes it's going to get rough. Sometimes you're going to feel like, boy, is it worth it? I mean, boy, you're a slave and you labor, and people are so ungrateful sometimes. And sometimes we accuse people of things that we ourselves are guilty of, and all of that, and all of that, and all of that. But this perspective, look at verse number 8. He says, listen, give willingly, go. Remember sowing and reaping. Keep sowing the right things. You're going to reap more. All these things are principles that will not be violated. He says, listen, when you think about this practice of giving, remember what Jesus did. But he says, if that is not enough for you, and somehow look at verse number 8. He says, by way of this exciting perspective, and God is able. You missed that? God is able to make all grace abound towards you. My friend, here's why he's saying, listen, don't stop giving, don't stop going, don't stop contributing your time, don't stop contributing your treasure, don't stop contributing talent, because let me tell you, the God who you are serving in this thing called church has all power, and he's able to make all grace abound toward you. So it doesn't matter what somebody else stop doing or start doing, or whether they're happy or they're mad. Listen, one plus God is a majority, and you get me on your side, and I'm excited about what you are doing, I'm able to make all grace abound. In other words, where people fall short, I could compensate for whatever they don't do. That's an exciting perspective, my friend, because when God is with you, who can be against you? He says this is some supernatural power. Well, well, well. Do we realize that there is nothing impossible with God? So when he says all, he means all, and he makes sure, he emphasizes, God is able to do it. My friend, there's some things that you and I are not able to do. We have limitations, but God has none. That's an exciting perspective. We have to tap into the grace of God. The note is what he says. Not only you got supernatural power, but you have sufficient provisions. Look at verse 8 again. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Watch this. That ye, watch again, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In other words, he's saying, God not only has the power to be able to provide what you need, but he has the ability to provide everything you need. It's amazing how he uses the Apostle Paul these words. All grace, all sufficiency in all things that may abound. In other words, listen, your cup could be running over when God gets going. Look at what he says in verse number 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. It's as if God is just sowing out, dispersing. I mean, there's no limitation. There's no shortage. He don't have to ration out. He just said, listen, there's more. I saw something, I don't even know if it's true. I mean, sometimes you see things on social media, and you don't know whether this is fake or whether it's real or what. But I saw something somewhere where somebody went in a helicopter or whatever, and they were talking about it was... I mean, it might be true. I didn't watch the video in completion, but I think I scanned it somewhere. I don't know how many of you saw it. But somebody went up in a plane, and they had, $1 million? And they had the $1 million raining from the plane coming down. My, could you imagine people just grabbing and rushing and picking up as much as they can? Well, my friend, he's saying God is able. He has all things and all power that he's able to just disperse, just throw it all wherever it needs to go. He owns everything. Wow. Some of y'all are saying, but can the helicopter come to Nevis? Not us, just to Nevis, right over my house? Because wherever it comes, I may not have enough time to get over there to find any left. Wherever it drops, all might be definitely going to be gone by the time I reach. But notice he says, regarding his exciting perspective, notice the sustainable practice. He says, look at verse number 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What's the Apostle Paul saying in this verse? He's saying simply that God can do it all. Watch again. Keep in mind the context. He's talking about giving and the response of giving as a result of people giving of their time, specifically their treasure. But he's saying to them, he that ministereth seed to the sower. So he that is able to provide seed by way of the word to the person who is sharing the gospel, the preacher, the missionary who you are helping, is the same one who is able to minister or provide bread for your food, provide what you need on a daily basis. Watch this. And he's the same God who's able to multiply what you have sown and to increase your fruits of righteousness. In other words, God can do it all. God can provide for you physically. God can provide for you emotionally. God can provide for you spiritually. God can work out details. He's not limited by anything. God can provide you a job. God can provide you a spouse. God can provide you a career. God can provide, can heal you. God can do it all. He says, that's an exciting perspective. And then notice, in verses 11 to 14, the expanding product. I want you to see this, because these words in this text are so rich. And here's why, again, keep in mind, why we have to do what we do cheerfully, consistently, with the right attitude. Because it has an impact. And what's the impact? It, first of all, it generates gratitude, which is so important. He says in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. He's talking about his needs as a missionary and others have been provided for through the sacrificial giving of others that he spoke about in chapter 8. He says, which causeth through us, what? Thanksgiving to God. He says, when our needs are met, here's how you are doing something great. You are causing others to have a spirit, which they should have, of gratitude, of thanksgiving. That's a positive thing. At times we can always fall into this trap, but let's be mindful of it and conscious. Never possess and try to always stay clear and shy away from an ungrateful spirit. He says, when people are giving cheerfully and willingly, here's what it does in the lives of other people. It generates gratitude in their heart. Isn't that a good thing? Now notice the second thing that is done, which is also so important, and probably even more important, is that God is glorified. Look at verse number 13. He says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, in other words, because people have given, look at what the recipients do. They do what? Glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. Again, in other words, when you give, of your time, your talent, and your treasure, God is glorified through the spread of the gospel. Are you seeing that? He says, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. So, when we are in the church of God, and we are giving of ourselves sacrificially, cheerfully, generously, with our time, our talent, and our treasure, people see that. They're the recipients of our service and of our labor, and the gospel is spread. And because the gospel is spread, people now begin to glorify God. And God is glorified as well through our sacrificial generosity. Look at what he says in the latter part of verse 13. They also glorify God when they see your sacrificial generosity for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. That is why it is so key that what we do is not just based on the activity of what we do, but it's based on the attitude behind what we do. Because that makes a difference in people's lives. When people will see the way in which we take God seriously, we press, we sacrifice, we give, we go, we give of our best, God is going to be glorified. On the other hand, if we do it half-heartedly, we do it haphazardly, we do it with a disgruntled spirit, people are not impressed. God is not glorified. And then notice the seeing grace. Verse number 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Listen, this is how we make an impact in the world. People see the attitude with which we serve God, which we love others, which we give and we go. And guess what? What verse 14 is saying, they want that for themselves. He says they long after you. That is why in serving God, if we walk around looking as if we have sucked lemons morning for breakfast, lunch, and also for dinner, and we also had it for snack in between, my friend, nobody is going to want what we are proclaiming to have. And in addition, when that is evident in our lives, it actually is living demonstration of the grace and the power of God in us. And that's what convinces people that God is real. You know what I'm realizing? People want something real. They don't want fake stuff. Do you know even lost people are disgusted when they see us doing exactly what they do? And then notice in verse number 15, finally, the expressed praise. The Apostle Paul, as he thought about this whole concept of giving and going and how we benefit as a result of what God does in our lives, when we just simply serve Him with the right attitude, he just burst out in praise. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Because he recognized such an attitude comes from seeing Jesus on the cross. And because of Jesus giving his life sacrificially, that gift ought to spur in our heart a desire to give and to go and to serve with a cheerful spirit and to do so consistently. The Apostle Paul was simply saying, whatever we do for God, let's do it cheerfully and let's do it consistently. Amen? And that is our responsibility as believers, as church members, for us to have the power of God and the blessing of God upon our lives.